We're on that. We'll start this with review again. Deuteronomy 15, 19. We started last time and went into 16, verse 17. And we broke that into two main parts, and you'll remember these probably as I refresh your memory here. The first part was from the end of chapter 15. All the firstborn males you shall consecrate to the Lord your God. So that's taken from the first verse there, Deuteronomy 15, 19. And it refers in the passage to the animals, that all the animals that belong to the people of Israel belong to the firstborn, belongs to the Lord. But it was also true of the firstborn of the people, of the children of Israel, that based on God sparing the people of Israel when he struck the firstborn of Egypt. That's the justification given for that, or the explanation of why the firstborn males you consecrate to the Lord your God. And the other part was, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. And that came right out of Deuteronomy 16:16a. Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. And then, so that goes on to describe the three feasts that each male was required to attend at the place of worship for the country, and also family members would be invited to those as well, to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. And then the next verse reads, or the second part of the verse reads this: they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. In other words, bring free will offerings at these in addition to your tithes, just as the Lord has provided for you. And so that's what it means by every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. So tonight then, we'll go right on to the next verse after that. Leads right into this passage, Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 17, 13. So this is the first Sunday, as I mentioned, of the year 2025. And it gives us a chance for a new beginning. And many people, some of you may be among those people, of those who make New Year's resolutions. And if you are familiar with, or if you come from the fitness industry, you know this, you might know this, that most New Year's resolutions come to an end by the second Friday in January. That fast, things come to an end. But that's not for everybody, right? And one of the things that we like to remind you of at this time of year is that one of the best resolutions you can make, if you are going to make a resolution, is to have a resolution for your daily Bible reading. So you know, because we bring this up year after year, we have a couple of options of plans out in the foyer: McShane's reading plan for the really strong at heart, for those who would like a little bit different pace, the Discipleship Journal takes you through the whole Bible once. It also gives you one day off a week to reflect on what you've read, and there are just numerous others available, and there are online versions. There are apps for your phones. You can listen to the Bible online, the whole thing in a year. So it's one of the best things that we can do. And so if we want to, one of our resolutions might be to know God better in 2025. Well, that's how we do it. That's how we do it. One of the places that I worked in the past, we used to start off the year with something that was called a word for the year. Some of you may be familiar with that. So we're each going to pick our own word for the year, and we're going to focus on that. You're going to focus on that to remind you of your values and to think about that all through the year. Well, our passage tonight has a word like that. It could be a word of the year, or it could be the word of a lifetime. It is that kind of a word. So tonight, as we're in Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 17, 13, just know that commentators have various ways of and opinions of understanding these verses. So all, though, that I've seen, at least all or at least the vast majority of them agree on this, what the central focus of the passage is, what verse it is, which verse it is, the key verse, if you want to say, and the key word within that verse. And we're going to get to that shortly. But most people, I would say, most of the commentators understand this passage as primarily about instructions for judges. That it's mostly about that. And that understanding actually shows up in the translation of that key verse, that central point that is being made in the passage. So tonight, as we look at that, points something out that maybe you don't know. Daniel Block has a different understanding than most people of that, of most commentators anyway, of this passage. And I think, his reasoning makes complete sense to me. It's I'm persuaded that he is right. So pretty much everybody agrees that this verse that we're on, our first verse, begins a new part in Moses' second message to the people of Israel as they prepare to enter the promised land. And as we've talked about before, when they finally get to go over and go into the promised land, it's going to affect the way they do things. Some things must necessarily change as they go into the promised land, from living in the wilderness for 40 years and before that for more than 400 years in slavery. So some things will change. For one thing, they'll be moving into their own land with towns and cities and regions and territories and tribal lands. And another thing that's going to be different is Moses isn't going to be there. Moses doesn't go into the promised land. So as we go through this passage, as we start, we'll do like we normally do, which is read through the whole thing and then come back to study it. It's 18 verses, and it might seem a little bit disjointed as we go through. It might seem like these instructions that are for the judges, that everybody, most people understand this to be, interrupted by a few random verses. And I think you'll notice that as we read through, but as we go through, see if you can identify also what is the central point, what is the key verse and even the key word in the passage. So we'll just read right through. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, that they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not plant any tree as an Asherah beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make. You shall not set up a pillar which the Lord your God hates. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which is a blemish, any defect, whatever, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. If there is found among you, within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, in transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the host of heaven, which I have forbidden. And it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is true and certain that such an abomination has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has done this evil thing, and you shall stone that man or woman to death with stones. On the evidence of two witnesses, or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witness shall be the first. Witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. If any case arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide and another, one kind of legal right and another, or one kind of assault and another, any case within your towns that is too difficult for you, then you shall arise and go up to the place that the Lord your God will choose. And you shall come to the Levitical priests and to the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall consult them, that they shall declare to you the decision. Then you shall do according to what they declare to you from that place that the Lord will choose. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they direct you, according to the instructions that they give you, and according to the decision which they pronounce to you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the verdict that they declare to you, either to the right hand or to the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or the judge, that man shall die. So ye shall purge the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and not act presumptuously again. So the ESV, if you have an ESV Bible, if you're looking at one of those, breaks this passage down into three headings. And as I mentioned, just about everybody agrees about which verse is the key verse, and it's this one, Deuteronomy 16:20. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, if you want to live a long time in the land, justice and only justice you shall follow. So if that's the key verse, what do you think the key word is? Justice, right? And only justice, repeated twice, actually just repeated back to back in Hebrew to start off the verse. But I have a question here. Does anybody have a different translation from the beginning of this than what's in yellow here? Very slightly, probably. Lee?
You shall follow what is altogether just.
Altogether just. Is that something, is that New King James or something like that? New King James? Okay. Anybody else? Anything that's different from that?
New American Standard.
New American Standard? It's got one different word at least. Oh, can you use righteousness in place of justice? That's a good question. Does it say justice or does it say righteousness? It says justice, but then it tips you off that it might be justice. And I think New American Standard also, instead of saying you shall follow, says you shall pursue, if I remember correctly. Anybody else? Okay, what version is that?
LSB.
LSB. What is that? Righteousness, righteousness.
Legacy Standard.
Legacy Standard Bible, okay. Yeah, I like it. So, the Hebrew, this section that we're looking at, has six breaks in it. I mentioned that the ESV has three. I like the ESV's headings, and so if you have an ESV, you'll see these breaks. The first one, Justice 16, verses 18 to 20, and then forbidden forms of worship from 16:21 to 17:7, and then the third one, legal decisions by priests and judges. So those are the three that the ESV has. The Hebrew breaks, there are four of them in the second one, and you'll see why that might be. So let's look at the first section that the ESV entitles Justice. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes. So this is an example of adapting a principle from the wilderness to the promised land. So earlier in Deuteronomy, Moses referred to this, but we'll even go back a little bit farther and just read the history of this thing and what it's adapting from Exodus. So we're in Exodus 18, a really long time ago. And Exodus 18 is the passage where Moses' father-in-law comes to him while they are at Sinai. And I'll pick it up in, I'm going to back up there because I accidentally bumped it. I'll pick up in 18, verse 13, and just read a few verses here. And so remember, this Moses' father-in-law has just come to meet him. His name is Jethro. Verse 13, and the next day Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people have come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his law." Sound like good things, right? Those things need to happen. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." I always like that one because he's telling Moses that there's another way to translate it, but that you doing this, by doing this, you're going to wear yourself out and the people. You're going to wear the people out by you doing all the work. Basically, that's what he says to them. "Now, obey my voice, and I will give you advice, and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them to know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover," and here's the part that adapts, that is being adapted, "moreover, look for able men from all the people who fear God," men who fear God, "who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens." Remember, they're wandering in the wilderness, so they're all traveling together by their tribes. "And let them judge the people at all times. In every great matter they shall bring to you, It comes later in this passage in Deuteronomy. But any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So that's the passage, really, that's being adapted for life in the Promised Land. Instead of being the heads of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, as they travel through the wilderness, they're going to have towns. And so in those towns, you shall appoint judges and officers in your towns that the Lord is giving you according to your tribes. And they will do the same thing that the people were to do in the wilderness. They shall judge the people with righteous judgment. So notice the last two words here. Righteous judgment. That's the translation of two Hebrew words that are back to back, but they're in the opposite order of the way that they're translated. Mishpat is judgment, and tzedek is righteousness. So if you judge with righteous judgment, what do you have? Justice. Righteous judgment is the same thing as justice. You shall not pervert justice. Mishpat, the same word as judgment in the last verse. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. That the word that's for bribe there isn't necessarily always mean bribe. It can just mean a gift. Don't accept gifts, which may appear to have no strings attached as you are someone who, as you are considering things about justice. Justice and only justice you shall follow. So justice is actually a very unusual translation for the Hebrew word here. It's the same word, tzedek, as was used for righteous in verse 18. It's normally translated righteousness, as Jim mentioned, and as the New American Standard puts in the margin. So I didn't look up every case of the word tzedek in Hebrew, but I looked up a lot of them. And I didn't find another one that was translated justice. I'm not saying there isn't one. I'm just saying I didn't find one, and I looked up a lot of them. So why then would most or almost all of our translations use the word justice when that word is almost always translated righteousness? Probably because it's part of that interpretation that this passage applies to primarily to judges, to people who are going to be judging others, and they need to judge righteously, and then what you have is justice. And the terms are very closely related anyway. Here's Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. That's in another psalm, too. I can't remember which one. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. So they're really things that are closely related. Both of those word pairs there, righteousness and justice, steadfast love and faithfulness, are word pairs that mean They have a lot of overlap in their meaning. Justice and only justice you shall follow. So why still would they translate it that way and not righteousness? Well, probably because it makes 100% perfect sense when it if it's addressed to judges. But Daniel Block does not understand it that way. That it doesn't apply this saying justice and only justice or righteousness and only righteousness to the judges only, but to the whole community, that this is for all of Israel. And here's why. We're going to go back. We're going to do a little grammar thing just because you'll see it as soon as we go to it. This is why. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteousness. So notice those pronouns. You. Your, you, your, and then one they. So who are the you and the your? They're the people of Israel. You shall appoint. The Lord your God is given to you. They applies to the judges and the officers. They. Then go to the next verse. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. It doesn't say, they shall not pervert justice, they shall not show partiality, and they shall not accept a bribe. So does that apply to the judges? Well, it certainly does, but Block's point is it doesn't only apply to them. Moses could have said they there, but he doesn't. So, and Block points out that everywhere else in this whole passage, in this whole section, you always refers to the people of Israel, not only to the judges. So that changes the understanding of this passage. And if you think about it, would not these things be required from everyone, from every Israelite? Wouldn't it be? It is your responsibility, Israelite, to not pervert justice. It is your responsibility, Israelite, to not show partiality. It is your responsibility, Israelite, not to accept a bribe. Judges aren't the only ones that can be bribed. So would these things also apply to Christians? Or do they only apply to judges? Well, just consider one of them. You shall not show partiality. You shall not show partiality. So let's look at, if you want to, I'm going to turn to it, James. That's in the New Testament, after Hebrews. Chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. You are not the rich ones. Are you not the rich ones who oppress, or excuse me, are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into the court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So yes, that would, all of those things would apply to Christians. So instead of justice and only justice, Block would prefer that more literal translation. Righteousness, only righteousness. And so I'm going to also change the follow to what it says in the New American Standard, because that is a very literal translation. You shall follow to you shall pursue. This is a call for everybody. This is a call for you and me. This is a call for us as a group to pursue righteousness and righteousness alone. So if we read the whole passage, this whole passage as written to the community and not written to just judges, it fits together much better. And that's essentially Block's point. So verse 20, the one that we're just on, righteousness, only righteousness, you shall pursue, that you may live and you may inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. So who did the Lord give the land to? Not just the judges, the people of Israel. Who is to inherit it? The people of Israel. Righteousness, only righteousness you shall pursue. So there's a word for the year. Righteousness, or the word for a lifetime. So that concludes the section here. But I'm going to now, because I didn't put one in there at the beginning, put a thesis or a title, whichever you prefer to call it. Pursue righteousness, only righteousness, for the whole thing, not just the one little section that we were there. So let's move on to the second section, forbidden forms of worship. So there, in this section, there are going to be four examples of things that are forbidden forms of worship. The first three is each a verse long, and contain no remedy. So they're just examples. The fourth is longer, including what Israel was to do about things regarding forbidden worship. So these are all things that could happen and did happen in Israel. They're like case law that we have here. So the first are the three forbidden forms of worship that don't have any, they don't have any remedy. They're only a verse long, and it's going to seem almost like rapid fire as we go through them. You shall not plant any tree as an Asherah beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make. So that's something that Canaanites did. And so we don't adapt Canaanite worship practices. Asherah poles is something that Canaanites use, so you don't put that next to the altar of the Lord even. And you shall not set up a pillar which the Lord your God hates. Again, well, now in Genesis there were pillars. Jacob set one up at the passage we call Jacob's ladder, right? But apparently when you go into, at least the understanding is, when they came into the land of Canaan, this is such a pagan practice that Moses is referring to that. Don't put a pillar up, because God hates that when you put up those other kinds of worship besides the ones he has said that you shall do. So don't make up your own thing and don't copy the Canaanites. You can't learn a thing from the way that they worship. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which is a blemish, any defect, whatever, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. We actually talked about that a little bit in the last time we were here. So do not sacrifice something that is blemished to the Lord. Okay? Now, the fourth one. If there is found among you, within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, in transgressing his covenant. So this is the fourth one, the fourth example. It's a little bit longer than just one verse. And has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the host of heaven, which I have forbidden. Again, those were common worship practices in the ancient Near East, so in Canaan and all over. In fact, it's likely that Abraham came from the family that worshipped the moon. And so this is an example, one of the case laws of things that people might worship. So two verses to explain what it is, and then the rest of these verses through verse 7 are going to be about what you're to do about it. And it is told to you. And you hear of it, again, talking to the people of Israel, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is true and certain that such an abomination has been done in Israel. So these are responsibilities now of the whole community, individually and as a group. But notice what they need to do, what their responsibilities are. If they hear of something, they have to investigate it carefully. And why would you investigate it carefully? Because you have to make sure that it's true. We don't do careless justice. We don't do justice based on accusation. True and certain, not questionable, beyond a reasonable doubt, that such an abomination has been done. You wonder where some of those terms come from. Well, they come from Scripture. Then you shall bring out to your gates that man or that woman who has done this evil thing, and you shall stone that man or woman to death with stone. So why is this a capital crime, worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars? What about freedom of religion? Well, the covenant, it violates the first commandment of the covenant. No other gods before me. So how does this apply to us? Our country doesn't do this, doesn't put people to death. We don't do this. But does that mean, though, that the principle doesn't apply still? Can the church, for example, or should the church tolerate somebody who worships another god and remain in the church? Should that happen? That shouldn't happen. There's a process for that. Church discipline deals with that. Not by stoning, but by expelling people from the church. On the evidence of two witnesses or three of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. So again, care to make sure that this is righteous judgment. An accuser is not a witness. A witness is somebody that sees with his or her own eyes and hears with his or her own ears and eyes, not somebody who accuses. There must be two or three witnesses. No hearsay. No speculation. So this was also the requirement in Jesus' day, that there had to be two or three witnesses. Jesus even said it about himself. This is in John 5:31-32. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. What is that? What did Jesus mean there? If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Did Jesus lie? No, it's not what it means. Here's what he says next. There is another who testifies of me. There's got to be another witness before it's certain. And I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. That's a requirement. It was a requirement in Jesus' days. It's a requirement for the church. The hand of the witness shall be the first against him to put him to death. And afterward, the hand of all the people, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. So this wasn't to be taken lightly. Shedding blood wasn't to be taken lightly. And if the witnesses have to go first, and they end up being false witnesses, they're answerable to God, right? They would be shedding innocent blood. It was up close and personal. And in the wilderness, they had to put their hands on the head of the person before they stoned him. This is also righteousness, because it is what God said to do. Legal decisions by priests and judges. In this section, if any case arises, so this talks about a central place to appeal, like a court of appeals, like a Supreme Court, that would be in the place that the Lord your God should choose. That was Moses while they were in the desert, but now they have to have another way of doing this. If any case arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide and another, one kind of legal right and another, one kind of assault and another, any case within your towns that is too difficult for you, you shall arise and go up to the place that the Lord your God will choose. You shall come to the Levitical priests and to the judge who is in office in those days. Now, unlike most commentators, Block thinks that the judge was a priest, not separate from the priesthood, but part of the priesthood. Why would that be? Well, because they were the experts in the law, and judgment was based on the law. Then you shall do according to what they declare to you from that place that the Lord will choose. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they direct you. So just a word of caution, if you decide to go to court, then you must live by the judge's decision. If the case is that big and it can't be handled in your towns and you want to pursue it, then you must do what the judges say. You're not free to ignore it. There was a story this last week. That principle is in our country, by the way, right now. And it has to do with the independence of the Supreme Court. Justice Roberts just made a comment about this, about don't think you other branches of government can go against what the court says. A society must have a court that functions as the final authority on these matters. Must have that. If the other branches can subvert it, what you're going to end up with is chaos. According to the instructions that they give you, and according to the decision which they pronounce, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the verdict that they declare to you, either to the right hand or to the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So in other words, if you decide to go against what the judge says, you're to die. You don't get to do it on your own way. And so you shall purge the evil from Israel. You, the community, shall purge the evil from Israel, and all the people will hear and be afraid and fear and not act presumptuously again. So Pursue righteousness, only righteousness. So what does that mean, even? To pursue righteousness. So what is it? Well, here I'm just going to quote Wayne Grudem on what righteousness is. The doctrine that God always acts in accordance with what is right, and that he himself is the final standard of what is right. In other words, righteousness is what is right in God's eyes. He defines it. So pursuing righteousness is pursuing what is right in God's eyes. So where do we find that out? In our daily Bible reading, in that plan to do that. That's how we know what righteousness is. So, I don't know, this is kind of a common thing for people to say, and I know many people have said it over the time, but somebody says, you know, I look at things, and I when I have to judge them, and I judge them. I look at each case, decide what I think is right, and then I do it. And if at the end of the day I can go home and look at myself in the mirror and feel good about myself, well, that's all that matters. So is that righteousness? Is that a noble thing that somebody like that would say that? They're saying it because it thinks it makes them righteous. They're saying it because it thinks it makes them noble. What would God say? More like this. The guy might as well have been saying this. Look, I look at each case, and then I decide what is right in my own eyes. And I do it. And if I can, at the end of the day, I can go home and look at myself in the mirror and feel like I did what was right in my own eyes, that's all that matters. When we think of it, we should think of it this way. Did I do what was right in the eyes of the Lord? Not did I do what was right in my own eyes. Did I do what was right in the eyes of the Lord? Did I pursue righteousness and only righteousness? Because that's the standard, God's standard. What is right in the Lord's eyes? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermons on Romans, this just stands out into my mind. Everybody says things like this, and this is what I'm going to summarize what Lloyd-Jones says. Our problem is sin. And Lloyd-Jones says, the main problem you have is that you have to stand before a righteous God. That's the main problem. Righteousness is your main problem. God always acts in accordance with what is right, and that he himself is the final standard of what is right. Jesus always acts with what is right, and he himself is the final standard of what is right. So Christ came to be our righteousness. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what does it mean to pursue righteousness? If Christ is our righteousness. So I'm going to just wrap it up with this story. It comes from the funeral that I mentioned earlier, that hymn was sung at. It was her favorite hymn, but I'll never forget. So this was, some of you know her, most of you don't. Her name was Linda Turner, who attended this church years ago, and her funeral was here probably, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. I forget the dates. But I'll never forget this. They had, I think, 60-some foster kids, if I remember right. Adopted some. One of the adopted daughters wrote the obituary. And what she said was this: Linda pursued Jesus. What does it mean for us to pursue righteousness if Christ is our righteousness? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you so much that though we can never meet that standard of righteousness, only righteousness, you sent your Son to be that righteousness for us, to take our sin and to give us his righteousness so that we might be the righteousness of God. Lord, pray that you would be with us as we go and bring us back again. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.